all aching and reeling after a knocker ball. I want to thank Tom for that. I got out there and was slammed to the ground about four times. And my back has been aching all week. I loved it, though, man. It was fun. I can't wait to do it again. I'll need a wheelchair or something handy after the next time we play. If you have not had the pleasure to meet Tom Devine, Tom and Carolina have been with us since November. They have both been an actual gift from the Lord to our church. He has been a tremendous leader and youth leader and a good friend. We just love him on staff. And the reason I'm talking about Tom for a minute, I'm going to invite Tom up just to share briefly his testimony with the whole church before I preach. And Tom, if you'll just make your way up, let's welcome him again just to share his testimony. Let me do the elbow thing. Yeah.
Well, hello again. I'm really grateful for you guys. He's bragging on me, but honestly, I could brag on you guys for days. You guys have just welcomed me here. This is my church home, and I wouldn't have it anywhere else. Even just a moment ago, one kindness was someone was handing me cough drops and tissues because either I was disrupting their worship or they're just really sweet and they wanted to help me. But it was definitely needed, and I don't normally get up and talk, and yet this one time when I was not feeling well, they helped me, and I really appreciate that. To it, I get to share my testimony with you all. It seems hard to follow the likes of Darren and Chad and Mariella and Sig, and there was another person. I was in children's church at the time, so I missed it, but all the testimonies have just been incredible. And what I want to share with you, though, is I don't feel as if my testimony is any less or any more. And same with all of you that are here in the congregation that have been saved by Jesus. The truth is that our testimonies don't start when God started to stir in our heart an affection for Him. They don't start when we gave up whatever our vices were, or when we decided to turn to God, or whenever we had that light bulb moment. The truth is that every testimony, it starts on the cross. For every single one of us in this room. And there is no one that has a bad testimony an okay testimony where you got saved when you were five or something. All those testimonies, they began on the cross. And that's where mine begins as well. And I was mistaken about that for many, many years. I came to faith when I was 18. When I was 18 years old. And I had kind of grown up in church. Not really, but here and there. And when I was 18, it was the summer between high school and college. I started reading the Bible. My girlfriend at the time, not Carolina, had actually, she was a Christian, and she had bought me a Bible. And I started reading it. I saw myself as a hypocrite. I was acting differently around her than I was around others. And I didn't like that. I thought there was something wrong with that. So I wanted to get to know maybe who God was and what being a Christian meant, since I already was one. Is how I'd understood it. And I began reading and reading and reading and seeing all sorts of weird stuff. I mean, talking about, you know, circumcision and who's this Paul guy. And I did not know what was going on because I really hadn't ever really read the Bible before. And I went through it for months thinking I was being a good Christian. I went through it for months thinking this is, God loves me because I'm going through the Bible right now. And I didn't share it with my girlfriend at the time either, because I felt like I wanted to do this for me. It was between me and God, which was actually a good attitude at the time, unlike everything else. And then I don't remember the verse, and I don't remember who maybe shared it with me, but one day, for whatever reason, it just clicked one night in my room. For whatever reason, it just happened. And I don't know why. I wish I could remember the verse I was reading. I was doing my daily routine. But it just dawned on me, dude, it's not about what you do, but it's about what Jesus did. It's not about all the right things that you've done, but it's about the one right thing that Jesus did on the cross. Because He paid the penalty for your sin. And I'm sure it was not in that many words, but I finally understood that I had never received Jesus as my Savior. I was always trying to save myself. I was trying to read the Bible more, or I was trying to do good works here, or I was trying to do this there. And for whatever reason, that night, it just clicked. It's not you, dude. That's what hit me. It's not you. And my life has not been the same ever since. And I remember how it was really specifically different. Excuse me. at the time, I had been trying to pray. And I just, it was annoying. I didn't feel like it was really, anything was happening. And I was doing a lot of the talking and I was having quiet moments, but it just, I don't know. I didn't feel any connection, not really, for months and months and months. And that night, I'll never forget it. And I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you something different happened that night. I prayed for 2 hours, just crying and weeping. And I don't even remember really what the prayers were like or anything. I wish I had recorded all this and remembered it more, but I don't. But that night, God saved me. That night, my testimony started. And it didn't start on that night in August, all right, of 2007. It didn't start on that night. It started when Jesus went to the cross. And honestly, what Ephesians says is it started before the foundations of the world, because God knew me and God loved me. And he knew beforehand what was going to happen. And I just love, David, thank you so much for inviting me up here, and thank you so much for going through the book of Ephesians. It's such an appropriate book to be doing these salvation testimonies in, because the truth is that every person that has been saved, you are a new creation in Christ. And just as the theme has been all today, there's no reason to boast. There's no reason to boast. All of our strength, all of our salvation, all that we are, it comes from Christ. And we don't do good things because we need to earn favor with God. We do good things because God gave us favor. And I just praise God for that every day. I'll hand it back over to you.
Tom, I have to pray over you, brother. I'm thankful for you. Let me pray for Tom. Lord, we're thankful for Tom's testimony and thankful for our own testimonies. He's right. They all start at the cross. I just pray a prayer of blessing, though, on Tom, on the student ministry, on the work he's doing as our family pastor. Bless our student and children's areas, and just give him, Father, great, great blessing and fruitfulness as he labors here and labors at Freedom High School. May we see many coming to faith and getting baptized through your work in Tom's life. Bless us now as we study your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, it is time for us to open up the Bible. If you have your copy of the Word of God, I do invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Before we get to 3, actually it's chapter, 3, verse 14. We're going to finish out the first half of Ephesians today. And we're going to talk about praying for strength. There are many of us today that need great strength. As I stand at the back and greet, I'm just amazed at what members of this congregation are going through physically, emotionally, and you share that with me as I will greet you and just say, Pastor, pray for me. You need to know I do pray for you. I'm burdened by what I hear in many of our families. A lot of things going through, a lot of us going through various things. But we're going to look today in the Word of God about how to pray for strength. And as we do that, you've kind of probably learned as a Christian, you don't want to pray for patience, right? You don't want to pray for that, because eventually you have to go to Walmart. And if you're praying for patience, you're going to get, even if the line looks shorter, it'll be the longest time you've ever stood humanly waiting to get through something. It's going to happen. Or you have to drive somewhere in Orlando, right? Because eventually that has to happen, and something's going to happen where you're going to be stuck in traffic. And God's going to teach you patience. I've learned you never pray for humility. If you pray for humility, God gives you children. And that's a tough thing. Or you get married, or, you know, these things that will come along that will humble you and help you out. We're going to talk about something we should pray for every day, and that is strength. So let's stand together. We're going to look at a prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesian church for strength. And we're going to soak it in and learn what we can do to pray for strength in our own lives. Verse 14, Ephesians 3, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in the inner man through his Spirit, and that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Father, I pray you would give us wisdom as we submit under the authority of your word. Speak to us, conform us, mold us. Help us to lean on you for the strength we need to obey you. We can't do it in our own strength, but you provide us with strength. May we yield, Holy Spirit, to your work in our hearts and lives. And may we be used of you for your glory and kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So Paul is praying a prayer over the Ephesian church. If you look in chapter 1, he's praying a little prayer there, and he ends that prayer with strength and the power of God, the unsurpassable power of God. He ends that prayer just reminding the Ephesian believers, God is all-powerful. Now he's praying over them that they would be strong, that they would understand and comprehend the love of God, and he's praying that God would just bless them and that they would be seeking God for all the things he's able to do above and beyond whatever we could ask or think. You know, if you think about the Ephesian church, they were in a very dark city, Ephesus. When you read about Ephesus in the book of Acts, there was more demonic encounters going on in Ephesus than anywhere else Paul labored. That's why as you read through Ephesians, you find more and more about spiritual warfare, prayer, dealing with the demonic in chapter 6, putting on the armor of God and fighting this battle we're in. And I would say the Ephesian believers are in no different ground than where we are. We are fighting battles daily. We're fighting all sorts of battles. And if there's one prayer that the church needs, that Christians need, that you need, it's God, grant me strength. Help me to obey you. Help me to have the energy and strength. Are we not in a culture that is worn out? Are we not in a culture that is overstimulated? There is more stuff to look at, to watch, to listen to, and to take our attention. And we're all busy. All of us are super busy. And I talk to people all the time that in this church, everywhere I go, Pastor, I'm just tired. I'm just tired. I had a dear sister in Christ, you know who you are, this week, that just said, I opened the Bible, I'm just exhausted. I don't even have the energy right now to read it because I'm emotionally exhausted with everything I'm going through. So friends, you and I need what we're reading in this passage. In verse 14, he says, for this reason, the reason he's speaking about is the unity of the church. Gentiles and Jews are now together in one, showcasing to the world the love of God. And now he's praying for them that, he says in verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. God is bringing together one family, the church, from all cultures. And he says in verse 16, I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power. Power in the inner man, and he says, through his spirit. And so the first thing as we pray for strength, number one would be simply from verse 16, seek the Holy Spirit's power. Seek the Holy Spirit's power. And so we have to talk a bit about the Holy Spirit. There in Baptist life, there are many that just struggle to figure out, what do we do with God the Spirit? He's kind of the forgotten God of the Trinity. Francis Chan wrote a book about it called Forgotten God, because God the Father, God the Son, and then God the Holy Spirit, most of us know the Father well, we know the Son well, but we're not so sure about this Holy Spirit guy. And if you grow up like I did, he was called the Holy Ghost. How excited are you as a kid to hang out with a ghost? That just freaks you out when you're a kid. And so you have in our churches, you have people that kind of fall on one side or the other. Either you have people that are like, everything's the Holy Spirit, and they look for signs in every little detail of what goes on, and they see that as the work of the Holy Spirit. And then on the other side of the aisle there, you have those that they know the Holy Spirit exists, but they're not sure what he does. They're not sure what to do with them, like kind of like the pituitary gland in our bodies, right? We kind of know it's there. We probably think it's important. We're not sure what exactly it does, and we don't want to go without it. You know, if they're going to remove it, I'd rather hang on to the pituitary gland. I don't know what it does, doctor, but it sounds important. That's kind of how we view the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he sounds important, but I don't know what to do with the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, if you want strength, if you want your inner man strengthened, it's through God the Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit, simply spoken, you don't have the power to obey God in and of yourselves. I don't have the power to obey God. But God has blessed you and has blessed me, Christian, with his presence. God the Holy Spirit indwells us. The church building is not the temple of God. This isn't God's temple. Your body now is the temple of God. Because in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And you need to grow and walk and learn how to yield to the Spirit. This is something of great study. If you have your notes on the app, I've added a ton there of just research at the bottom after all the questions, how to know you can be filled with the Spirit. Just a lot of advice that's come out over the years. John Piper, he says, being baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit is when a believer in Jesus Christ receives extraordinary power for Christ's exalting ministry. He always has a neat way where he says those things. Basically, it's the power of God to fulfill the will of God. The Holy Spirit strengthens you to fulfill His will. R.A. Torrey, over 100 years ago, he wrote a book called The Baptism of the Holy Spirit, being filled and controlled by the Spirit, and he gives 7 steps in that book on how to be filled. He says, 1, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. 2, you need to put away every sin and repent of all known sin. 3, you need to obey every command you know to obey. 4, if you need these are in the app notes, you need to totally surrender your complete will to God. 5, you need to be thirsty, possess an intense desire to be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And 6, ask God to fill you. And 7, go in the confidence that you're filled. That's what he told people 100 years ago. I like Charles Ryrie. I've got like 8 notes here of all these people and how they say to be filled. You know what Charles Ryrie says about being filled with the Holy Spirit? He gives us 1 word. Yield. That's it. I can write that down. I can remember that one. All right. I yield. Whatever you want to do in my life right now, I yield. Fill me. Control me. And we need to pray, Christian. We need to pray for this. We need to pray as we go into the workplace. God, control and fill me today. Help me to be a good witness for you. We need to pray this as we go through our marriages. God, help me to be a godly spouse. Help me to be a godly parent. Fill me and strengthen me to raise these kids right. Lord, help me to be a witness to my neighbors. Fill me and strengthen me. We need the strength of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We need Him. And so are you yielding? Are you learning about His work in your life? I was in college when I began to understand the Holy Spirit's presence in my own life. I began to seek and ask for Him to control me, to yield to Him. And I began to discover the excitement of just what it feels like to have the Holy Spirit empower you to do some fun things like witness or encourage someone. It's a great thing when you're struggling to be a witness or to encourage someone to just say, God, fill me right now, control me, bless me, speak through me to this individual. I yield to you. And then you confess any known sins and you move forward and you see and sense the Lord blessing and leading you. It's exciting. It's uncanny. It's a great feeling. It's something that's attainable every day. All we have to do is ask and yield. And so that is a great source of strength. I've had a pastor buddy that encouraged me, and you've heard me share this. He says he goes home tired. He would go home and he just wouldn't have much left for his family. And so he would pull his car over and he would pray, God, give me the strength to go home and love on my family. And he would find from the Lord this great strength to just go home, a second wind that would just carry him through where he'd be able to love on his family. We need that desperately. And God desires that we lean on Him, that we seek Him for strength and power. The second thing that is a great source of strength is found in verse 17. He says in verse 17, and the Messiah may dwell on your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge. These are beautiful verses, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The second thing, if you're praying for strength, 2, survey the love of Christ. Survey the love of Christ. Just how deep and wide and broad is it? Is there a limit to it? Love has a measurable power. It's amazing. It's the strongest force we have in this world is love. It's the strongest force. The power of love is a mysterious thing. Makes an old man cry and another man sing. I'm quoting Huey Lewis in the news. Some of you are catching that. But it's true. Nothing motivates like love. You think about all the silly things you've done in your life because of love. All the dumb things perhaps you've done because of love that you wouldn't have done for anything else. But you were in love, and so you were dumb and in love and doing dumb stuff. It's a motivator. Can I tell you today that there are churches that motivate their congregations out of guilt and out of fear? There are pastors that want to guilt you into obedience. Hey, you need to show up to that event. If you don't show up to that event, you're going to miss a chapter of your life. A chapter of my life? Man, that sounds big. I better be at that event, you know? That's just guilt. If you don't go to this event, God's going to zap you. Let me tell you why you should do anything for the Lord. The Lord loves you. The Lord has displayed his love for you on the cross. If you're in the room and you're thinking, God doesn't love me, Dave, you don't know all the mess in my life, you don't know all the pain I've gone through, let me just say, look at the cross. Study the cross, because it doesn't matter how far of a mess you've been, when you look at the cross and take in what's happened there for you, no one could look at the cross and walk away from it and say, God doesn't love me. Friend, he loves you desperately. As a matter of fact, his love for you has no limit. The Bible says in Psalm 103, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's love towards those who fear him. Let me ask you a simple question. How high are the heavens above the earth? It's forever. There's no limit. It's infinite. It's infinite. You hear those kids, you know, like, oh, I'm going to get you times 10. Oh, I'm going to get you times infinity. You know, and once you drop the infinity bomb, it's over. It's over. You can't win. Infinity is never ending. That's what God's done. He's dropped the infinity bomb on you. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. There's no limit. No limit to my love for you. God cannot possibly love you any more than he loves you. And when you grasp that, there's something about grasping the love of God, studying what Christ has done for you. When you really get it, you're like, I'm ready to do anything for God. He went to the cross for me. I'm willing to die for him if I have to. That is a love unlike I've ever encountered. I don't know if you've ever been overwhelmed by the love of God. I struggled with legalism in my own life. I struggled with trying to get God to like me based on the stuff I was doing. And then that bomb hit me in college, that Tom, that you were talking about, where God basically leveled me and said, I don't love you based on what you're doing. I loved you based on what my son did. And I began to understand what grace meant. And it absolutely leveled me. I was undone. I was overtaken by it. I've never been the same since. God just loves you. He loves you. He's crazy about you. Please soak it in, because it motivates. It leads to power and strength. Fear can motivate a man to walk 100 miles, but love can motivate a man to walk more than 1,000. It's the power of love in your heart and in your life. Paul made it clear it's what motivated him. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says, it's the love of Christ that controls us onwards towards obedience and action. It's the love of Christ that constrains us to witness. And so Paul had a love motivator. I believe in a love motivator. And I believe the greatest motivation we can have and the greatest strength motivator we can have is understood God loves us and has accepted us. It says in verse 17 that we would be rooted and firmly established in love. Friend, when you understand you've been loved, you can love others. You can pour out your love to others that need it. You can forgive others that have hurt you. Christ said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You're able to do the same. You've been given amazing, immeasurable love. And what this world needs now is love, sweet love. They need it. Sorry. Keep quoting songs. But it's true, church. It's true. The world needs love. We have it in spades. Our cup overflows. Soak it in and share it broadly. Share it, share it, share it. And then number three, I love where this text leads to. Look at verse 20 and 21. I'll close this out. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Here's the third point. If you're praying for strength, number three, stay in hopeful anticipation. Stay in hopeful anticipation. God is always able to do far more abundantly, more than you would ask or think. He's able to go over and above, over and above. God, I would really love to see this happen. And then God just absolutely goes over and above anything you could ever ask or think. You got to stay in hopeful anticipation. When the conditions there, verses 16 through 19, are met, according to John MacArthur's study Bible, God's power working in us and through believers is unlimited and far beyond their comprehension. When you're walking in Christ, in communion with him, you're grounded and rooted in love, you're able to ask in prayer, and God is able to do far more than you could ever think. And so we have a God that loves to surprise us, that loves to surprise, he loves to bless. I think of that verse in Romans 8, if God who did not spare his own son, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? We have a God that just loves to bless us. You've got James 1, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, you know, the Father of light. He loves to bless. But I tell you, as a pastor, I see it. I see people losing hope. I see people that come in and they're just like, Pastor, I'm at the end of my rope. God can stick a fork in me, I'm done, I give up. And I've seen it year after year after year, and there's nothing better that I love to do than to get a person in that condition and say, let's hit on our knees like Paul does in this text. Let's humble ourselves before God and let's pray. I had a man come into my office years ago that was at the end of his rope. He had a daughter that was disobedient, that wasn't obeying. She was still in high school. And she started to date a guy that was not of a good reputation. And so he came in just at his wit's end. I don't know what it is, church, about these girls, these nice, sweet, beautiful Christian girls that date these guys. And it's like they come to church. I was a youth pastor for 7 years. And I'm like, oh, you brought a friend today. Who's your friend? And he's like, I am Legion. We are many, you know. What? What in the world? You brought a, what? What are you doing with him, you know? And this was one of those situations. A beautiful Christian girl raised in the church started dating the wrong guy, horrible guy. And this is what the dad told me. He said, David, I've prayed and prayed. I'm at the end of my rope. This is what he said. I know that my daughter has free will. It's going to overstep anything I'm praying for. And he was of the belief that God's the gentleman, that if we exercise our free will, God just, you know, lets stuff go on. And I'm like, I believe God can overstep any of that. I believe God is a sovereign God, and as he overstepped Jonah's free will to run from him and swallow him with a big fish, as he knocked Paul off of his horse, I believe God, in his sovereignty, can overstep our foolish decisions and orchestrate events in our lives to bring us into the lordship of Christ. And I said, let's pray that God will get her. Let's pray that God will get her. We hit our knees, we prayed. And we just began to pray, and it didn't look good for a while. But I kept praying, he kept praying. Every time I'd see him, man, you praying? Yeah, I am. Are you praying? Yes, I'm praying. I see Legion every Sunday, I'm praying for her, you know? Let's pray. We had an opportunity to open up where a mission trip was coming. Mission trips, we're talking about them. You need to get your kids on mission trips. And I went to this man and I said, look, if you can get her on the mission trip, I think God can capture her and get her isolated from Legion. We'll be able to capture her and see what the Lord will do on a mission trip. And so we got her on this trip, and lo and behold, what God had done, we took a mission trip to Mexico. They broke up before the mission trip. And we get down to Mexico, and I get to talk to her a bit, and I just say, look, is there anybody in our youth group that you might be interested in? And this is what she said. She said, you know what? There's this guy in the youth group that I've had a crush on since, like, kindergarten, but I don't think he even knows I exist. And this was a, you know, beautiful girl, and I'm like, you know what? I think he does know you exist, and I think he's actually interested in you. I happened to be rooming with that guy, and this was the cool thing. The night before, I asked him, I said, is there any girl in our youth group you're interested in? He said the same thing. He said, yeah, there's this girl I've had a crush on since kindergarten, but I don't even think she knows I exist. I opened up to this girl, and I said, do you realize last night he just told me he's had a crush on you since kindergarten? And she didn't believe it. She didn't believe it. She thought I was playing matchmaker or whatever. And I told him, I'm like, you're not going to believe this. She's had a crush on you since kindergarten. Figure it out, people. Come on, you know. I was thinking of every scheme I could to, you know, get them to work out and work together. It didn't work out for about 2 years. She went off to college and dated all these other legions and these guys. And he stayed in town and had a job. And finally, she gets back after college. And I told him all sorts of weird stuff. I mean, I told them one day, this is really weird of me, but I told him, I said, look, I'm your kid from the future. I've come back in time to make sure you all end up together, you know, like Back to the Future. It was the plot of Back to the Future. So every time I'd see them, I'd look at them, I'd look at a photo. I'm like, I'm fading in the photo. Y'all've got to make this thing work. That's what I was telling him. He was leading worship in the church. He comes home to the church, and they start talking. And lo and behold, they start telling each other about this idiot youth guy they had years ago that told them that they each had a crush on each other. And lo and behold, all the truth comes out, and they realize, my gosh, we really have liked each other all these years and didn't even know. And so they called me up, one of the greatest phone calls of my life, Tyler Cummins calls me up and says, Dave, we're getting married. We're flying you out to do the wedding. And I got to fly out to Nevada and do the wedding. I think now they have about 5 kids. She's been leading Bible studies there in that church. She is teaching other girls not to make the decision she had made when she was dating Legion in high school, all right? And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Friends, God can overstep the boundaries of human decisions and orchestrate events in people's lives to bring them into obedience. Can I tell you, mom whose daughter is far from the Lord, don't lose hope. Can I tell you, dad whose son hasn't been in church in 20 years, don't give up hope. Stay in anticipation and in hope of what God can do. You never know. You never know what God's going to do. I think of my poor grandmother who prayed for my grandfather to get saved for years, prayed and prayed and prayed. Nothing happened. She finally passes away. And then finally, after her death, he's tuning into TV and sees the Billy Graham crusade. And my grandfather, who was a widow, prays to receive Jesus Christ, miraculously saved. All those prayers after all those years, they weren't wasted. They weren't wasted. Who have you given up on? Who have you given up on? Man, don't lose hope. Pray for strength and pray for hope. I know some of you are praying for your spouse. You've just told me, I've lost hope. They won't come to church. They're not a believer. I've just lost hope. Don't lose hope. Hang in there. Keep praying. God is able to do over and above, over and above. And just ask that. God, do over and above here, whatever I would ask or think for this person, and pray consistently for it. Because we have an over and above God. He will go over and above whatever you would think or ask to think. Let me close with just thinking of a few questions for application. Here's something to think through. If the Lord were to appear to you, the Holy Spirit were to speak to you and to say, all right, you ask whatever you want, you ask for a wish, I will grant you your wish, whatever you ask for. What would you ask God for? Let me put it in zones. How about for this church? If God were to come to you and say, I will give you whatever you ask for South Orlando Baptist Church, what would you ask God for? Don't say a new pastor, but what would you ask him for, you know? What if he asked you that for your family? I will give you whatever you want for your kids. What do you want for your kids? What is it? I'll give you whatever you want. This is something the staff's been thinking through because we're closing in on the 5-year plan where God's been blessing our church. Praise God. Man, we're knocking out the debt. We're seeing churches planted. We're seeing great stuff go on. I'm already thinking, okay, God, what about the next 5 years? What about it? And we're trying to think through vision questions. You know, what should we pray for? What would be over and above for us to ask God for? Because here's the deal. If you knew God was going to grant you any prayer you would ask that you knew was according to his will, let me ask you this question. Are you praying for that? Are you praying for it? Because God is an over and above God. He can bless where the cup overflows all the time, and he does that, right? He does that. And whatever concerns your family, whatever concerns this church, if you'll hit your knees, humble yourself before the God of heavens and say, God, please bless over and above whatever I could ask or think for my family, for my church, for my kids. Don't lose hope. Stay in anticipation. Trust that God can orchestrate events in your kids' lives and in this church to bring about his glory and his will. That's what it leads to, verse 21. To him be the glory in the church. It's not about Rick or me or Tom. It's about Jesus. And in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Man, that's what it's all about. I want my kids to glorify God. I want my grandkids I've never met yet, hopefully I'll meet them someday, to glorify God. I want the generations that follow me to know Christ. I want this church to be clicking on every cylinder to the glory of God. I want people to be coming to faith every single week, every month, coming into the light and realizing who they are in Jesus and growing in their faith. And I'm praying for it. Month after month, I'm seeing God just bless. Let's pray. And let's go to God and trust that he will be over and above and do over and above whatever we could ask, whatever we can think. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful that your word encourages us and gives great hope. I know there are many weary in here today, even the young. Lord, they grow weary and lack and stumble and fall, but those who wait on you will renew their strength. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. I pray for strength to fill this church and to fill the saints. That, Father, we would seek you to be and to accomplish over and above whatever we could ask or think. Help us to know the love of Christ. May it change the way we treat each other in this room. May it change the way we treat each other outside this room. May the love of Christ firmly be rooted in us, and may we be grounded in it. That, Father, we can love others as you've loved us. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room that hasn't encountered that love, God, that today you would warm their heart, that they would be drawn to Christ. They would repent of their sins and trust on Jesus for salvation. Father, work in us and through us for your goodwill and pleasure. Help us to do all things for the glory of Christ. And may we just be able to see through you, Father, great things accomplished. We ask this over us as a church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.